I am super excited to be here. In my line of work, we call this big church. So it's exciting to be in big church tonight. It really is. It's cool that I get to be on staff at a church that lets a woman come up and preach and that empowers us to do that. I think that's pretty amazing because I have friends that is not the case. So I love that about our church. I think it says a lot about our leadership. And it's a cool opportunity as well just to share a little bit about me. I don't know a lot of you guys. I've never met you just because I'm always like kind of tucked away. So it's just a good time for me to share a bit of a testimony. And something I really wanted to say before I kind of get into like the whole thing is I just want to remind you, if you might not know this, that when we share a testimony, it releases the power of God for that to happen in your life. Actually, there is a verse I want to share. It is Revelation 19:10, and it says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So it's cool because what I'm sharing tonight, you can go away and say, okay, I can believe this for my life, and I can be empowered to see this happen, and God can do the same in me. So let's just pray that. Real quick, let's take a second. Jesus, I do pray that tonight, that as this testimony of the work you did in my life and my family's life is spoken prophetically, that it's released over everyone here, anyone watching online, that they can believe to receive the same kinds of miracles in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's something that anyone who knows about me won't be too surprised to hear. I am not good at waiting for things. I am like a real go-getter kind of a personality. If something is like taking too long, that drives me crazy. I want to get to the answer. I want to like get things done. Is anybody else like that? Okay. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Other people are maybe a little bit more relaxed, can take their time, have patience with things. If I am like hitting a wall, if I'm having any kind of like, I don't know, situation where I'm like, we need to get this figured out, I just go after it. That's like who I am. But because of that, I can have a really hard time trusting God and waiting for things and really believing that what he's going to do is better than what I could come up with in my impatience and fear or crisis or whatever it is, that I can wait and see God do something, and that waiting can become worship in that time. But a lot of times when I'm praying and believing for something, it looks more like this. Let's see this image. This is what it's more like for me. It says, me trying to monitor the thing I left in God's hands. And it's he saying, hey, it's me again, just checking up on the status. That's a little bit more like me. Where, you know, as believers, we like to think of ourselves as, yeah, I trust God. I trust God. That's who I am. That's my belief. That's what I stand on. But then something can come in that's a little bit harder to do that with, and we can become like, hey, God, just making sure you hear me up there. You're going to do something great with this, right? You know, it can become a little bit more unsure, and that becomes more like a half trust. That uncertainty can creep in, that God really is our source, that he really is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do, that he is who he says he is. But one of the greatest secrets in intimacy with God is to come to him as your only source. It is the key to the heart of God, to unlocking relationship with God, that your heart is in a position that says, God, you are it. Without you, I have nothing. I don't have a plan B. I don't have my backup plans over here. You have to be my only source. You have to be the one that comes through for me. And it's amazing when you put your heart in that place, it unlocks a profound relationship with God. And it's cool because it turns a situation that otherwise could bring a lot of frustration, depression, that crisis place, it can turn that to a really beautiful opportunity to know Jesus. And it can be something that you think, whoa, I'm actually glad I was put in this crisis so that I could learn what it means to say, God, it's only you. And that is what it looks like to turn waiting into worship. And the Lord loves when we look to him for deliverance. He wants to be the one and only. It's the delight of his heart. The word says that the Lord is searching, that his eyes are searching the earth all over for a heart that's fully committed to him, to only him undivided. And he wants to meet you in that place. He's looking and he's waiting for that heart. There really is a way to attract the attention of God. The Bible talks about, yes, he loves us all. Yes, he cares for all. But there is a way to get his attention. And getting his attention is that undivided heart. You are my only source. There's nothing else. When fear and crisis come in, people tend to jump to, you know, other things to rescue them. And it's really hard to wait for the Lord just for his answer. And it's like we're in the dark. And I want to talk about that, what it means to be in the dark. When you're in a place, maybe you need to make a decision on something, or you just can't figure out what to do, and it just feels like darkness. Isaiah has an incredible picture of this that, honestly, I first read this passage in Isaiah when I was like 19 or 20, and I was really searching for God's will for my life, and it has been a guide for me through my entire adult life. Let's read it. It's Isaiah 50, 10 through 11. Who among you has true fear and reverence of Yahweh? Who of you listens to the voice of his servant? Are any of you groping in the dark without light? Let him trust in the faithful name of Yahweh and rely on his God. But if you presume to light your own torch, you are playing with fire. So go ahead and walk in the light of your own fires and the sparks you have kindled. But I can promise you this, it will take you down to torment. That is so intense. It's like chills. It is such a clear warning out of love. Honestly, out of the love of God for us, where he is saying, even if you're in the darkness, it is better for you to stay in the darkness and not know what to do rather than light your own light and try to find your own way. That is tough. That's hard for us, especially for someone like me, because I do like to light my own light and find my own way. But this kind of a thing, this light of ours, it can become like an idol that we then start serving this light in our own limited understanding, our own limited perception of things. It can take the place of God's sovereign knowledge of the situation, the eternal perspective that we just don't have, that we couldn't know. And so we try to think, oh, I'm going to light this little light. How many of you have you ever been to the Cave of the Winds in Colorado Springs? Have you ever done the lantern tour? They take you down under, like in the earth with the stalagmites and the stalactites or whatever. And you have a lantern and it is really dark down there. It's crazy. The darkness is like unlike anything else. I've heard before, I don't know if this is true, that if you're in a cave like that and you don't have any light, that it's so dark you could like go blind after a period of time. That's like a crazy thought. But I was down there once and I like thought, oh, I'm going to just like leave my lantern and kind of go wander in the dark and see what it's like. And I didn't make it very far because it is creepy and so dark. But the word is saying it is better to stay in that darkness, even when it feels so counterintuitive, right? Of course, we want to light our own light and be like, I'm going to find my way out of this. But it is better to wait and say, I will wait for that whisper, for that voice of the Lord. I will show him that I have an undivided heart, that I trust that he is who he says he is, that he'll show up and be faithful in this circumstance, and he'll show me what to do. And like I was saying before, that kind of heart will attract God's attention, and he will come and he will speak to you and he will show you what to do. He always is true to that promise. So we wait in the dark and it brings intimacy with Jesus. And I want to share a story about a time in our lives, me and Dustin, this is my husband Dustin on the front row right there. We have been married for 15 years and we have two kids. We have our son Liam, he's 10, he's our biological son. We have our daughter Olive, who was adopted from Ethiopia. And a couple years after we had Liam, we really felt God leading us to adopt. And we prayed about it. We took quite a long time to really wait and know that that was God's will for us. And we had incredible prophetic words confirming it again and again. Like, if I had enough time, I would tell you some of the stories because they're so amazing. Just God obviously was a part of this adoption, without a doubt. We were obeying. We were following where he was leading. And when she came home, so adoption is very expensive, as I'm sure a lot of you probably know. Adopting from Ethiopia cost us around $40,000. And when we started, we were in our 20s, and we did not have $40,000. I mean, we don't have $40,000 now. but it was expensive, but we knew that God was calling us to do it. We had $5,000 in our savings, and we were saving that to eventually buy a house. But we thought, you know what? We know God is calling us to adopt. We're going to invest this. We're going to sow it like a seed, and we're going to just see what God does. So we did it. We stepped out in faith. We committed to it, and God led us to the right adoption agency. He told us Ethiopia. All the pieces started coming. We started getting gifts to help us with our adoption. Amazing. Like, just from different places, we'd get $1,000 in the mail. We would have another person offer to do a fundraiser from us. Just really miraculous provisions started coming in. Right at the end, we brought Olive home, and a lot of costs suddenly piled up. We had like $10,000 in debt. On top of that, Dustin and I were self-employed at the time, and so we knew that taxes were coming up, but we were told that we qualified for a tax credit for adoption and that it would cover all of our taxes. So we were like, okay, we're going to be fine with that part of things. So this is like March, and one day him and I get a phone call, and we both were contract workers for a business, and I was an event planner for this place, and he did their graphic design, and they canceled both our contracts on the same day, and it was 75% of our income. So we were like, oh, that's scary. What is that gonna, that's really not good. The same week, our accountant comes to our house, knocks on our door, crying. You do not want your accountant to come to you crying. That is like the worst possible. Like, ah. I ended up comforting her, by the way, because this was so bad. She said, I am so sorry, you guys. I made a mistake. Because you're self-employed, you do not qualify for this tax credit, and you owe the government $8,000 like next month. And so we're like, we're basically out of jobs. We're already $10,000 in debt, and now we owe the government $8,000. And we have our rent due in 2 weeks. And I mean, as you can imagine, I hit like crisis mode. I am like freaked out. And I was confused. God, you told us to adopt. You confirmed it. We obeyed you. We followed you into this cave of darkness. This was out of obedience. And I really believed in my heart, we will adopt debt-free. I believed that. We prayed for it. We are going to adopt debt-free. Well, it did not look like that at this point in time. And we didn't even know how we were going to pay our rent, literally. So I thought, well, I'm going to just go ahead and light a light now because, God, I do not know where you're at in this whole thing. And so my light was, maybe we should just declare bankruptcy. Now, keep in mind, I don't even really know what that means. I don't. I just thought, okay, I know that sometimes people do this and it like sort of defers payments, or this could help us. I don't know. I was just like, I'll do whatever we need to do so that we're not homeless. So I call my mom, as I do when I'm in a crisis, Pastor Sharon. She always has wisdom. And she said, Kate, you guys need to wait and let God move. You don't need to suddenly make a decision here. Just wait and see what God can do. And that was so hard for me. That was so hard for me because I'm like, no, I got to get an answer. I don't like uncertainty. And I especially don't like uncertainty for my kids and their in our home, you know, where we're going to live. And so I just thought, okay, we prayed about it. And we just literally had to set this lantern down and say, God, we'll just be in the dark. What are you going to do? So a few days later, we go to church, and some close friends of ours had heard about our circumstance, and they said, hey, during worship, we felt like God said to open up our home to you guys, that you can come and live in this basement apartment that we have for free. And we were like, are you serious? Are you sure? We are a loud family, all of us and our cats. Are you sure? Is this okay? And they were like, yes, as long as it takes for you guys to get out of debt, you can live in our home. And we were like, this is amazing. We were super humbled by it. So we moved in. God provided new jobs. We started working super hard. We paid off the $8,000 that we owed to the government. But it had been almost a year at this point. And man, I was done with living in somebody's basement. It was tough. It was tough. I had to sneak upstairs when they were away to like do my laundry and stuff. I'm like, God, this isn't what my heart desires. I want a home for our family. And the original desire was that we would own a home, which felt a million miles away at that point in time. So we paid off our tax debt and we still owed $10,000. So I was in a worship service and I was just praying and I just felt this weight on me. Debt can weigh on you like 1,000 pounds. You just carry it all the time. And I was so tired of that feeling. So I was praying and my hands were out and I was worshiping. And I was just saying, God, please set us free from this. Help us. Take care of us. And I felt the feeling of like, you know, when someone folds a check and like slides it in the palm of your hand. You know that, I feel like when someone puts money in your hand, it's a very specific feeling. And I totally felt like that. And I even closed my hand. And it was completely supernatural. Nothing was there. But I knew that God was saying, I'm going to pay this debt. And you know what's cool about it? It was a twofold word because it was also God saying, I've already paid your debt. Yes, our sin, but all the debt is paid. Deserved, undeserved, in our case, even accidental. We didn't even want to be in this debt, and here we are. And so I held on to that. I'm like, okay, God's going to pay this debt. So a little while later, the church that we were at the time sort of caught wind. They saw that we were living in our friend's basement. They were kind of like, hey, what's going on here? I was working there at the time. And they secretly had a meeting. A bunch of pastors got together and they pulled together the money and they brought us to a lunch and presented us with a check to pay off our complete debt 100%, $10,000. And I mean, it was a miracle. It really was. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So in 1 year, we paid off to almost $20,000 of debt. Then we qualified and we bought a house. We bought a house. Within a year, we were in our own home. And it was just God like blessing us and blessing us. And it was truly us saying, God, we will put you first. And in fact, this is important piece to this. From the start, and this was really led by Dustin because this was a challenge for me, but we did it. We said, God, we will show you that you are first in the circumstance by all continuing to tithe, even when it felt like absurd to tithe. In the natural, it would have been like put all that money towards the debt. But we said, God, you are our God. Debt does not become our God. We're not going to bow down to this debt. We're going to keep saying, God, you're God. So we just kept tithing and kept tithing. And I am telling you, it would have been impossible for us in our own reasoning and understanding to go in 1 year out of debt like that and own our own home. That was only because God truly took care of us in that place. And because we made that the proclamation of our heart. So, hold on, I need to skip my page here. There we go. I talk too fast. Okay. So God orchestrates a perfect plan. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge that even though our pride says, I can see for myself, I'll do this, the fact is our vision is so limited. And we have to trust that God sees not only what's in front of us, but he sees the entire pathway and the way out. He is a master of strategy, of design. He does not lose. This is how he can work things all together for our good. He knows the strategy. And I think so many times we're like, I just need to find the best way and the best path, and I'm going to figure it out. And God, will you help me find the best path? You know, almost like, just come help me while I carry my lantern around, you know? But instead, it's truly the desire of God's heart to trust so completely that we say, I will lay down all of that reasoning and I will wait until you tell me what to do. You pull me into deeper relationship, God, and you show me your heart in this 100%. Psalm 62 says, I am standing in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for him to rescue me. Only God is my savior, and he will not fail me. I think that's such an important posture of our heart, that stillness, that place of just saying, you're not going to fail me. I can wait. I can rest. You're my good shepherd. You won't fail me. I would like to go ahead and have the worship team come back up. I think it's a good opportunity for us to really ask God to reveal to our own hearts, what lanterns have we lit? What places have we said, I think I know the best way. I'm going to find my way out. I think it's easier for me to just do this myself than trust God. And let me tell you, I had to forgive God. I felt almost tricked when this adoption situation happened. God, you told me to do this. You said we would do it debt-free, and look at me now. I am swimming in debt. I don't see how this was your plan and your will. Why did you do this to our family? You know, that is truly where I was at. So I had to forgive God. I had to release my judgment about the situation and say, God, I will trust you again. Even if it felt like this disappointment had come in, confusion had come in, I could say, no, I'm not going to let that take me down a road of bitterness, of resentment, of closing my heart off to God so that I can do it my own way because that feels safer to me. I had to say no to all of that. And I had to say, God, I trust you. Even if I don't understand, I will trust you. I know that place in my heart was honestly the Holy Spirit giving me the grace to forgive God and release it. I know that the Holy Spirit can do that in your heart as well. If there's been places that's like, I trusted God with this and it did not turn out the way I was hoping. And it's very hard for me to put this lantern down because the last time I did that, things didn't turn out the way I wanted and I was really confused. I feel like God is saying it's super important to forgive and release the way you thought it maybe should have been. Say, God, I will wait in the darkness and I will trust you. I will know that your heart is good, that you are for me, that you see me and you see the circumstance and you have a strategy beyond my understanding to help me out, to help me through the dark time.